Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word to open with me again to the book of Acts. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 13 once again, Acts chapter 13. I hope that you and your family had a wonderful Easter celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and maybe got some time down this last week to rest a little bit for spring break. We're going to pick up where we left off on Easter Sunday, so if you are a guest with us today or maybe you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, we have been walking through the book of Acts together, following along with the Apostle Paul, as he has now begun his first of several missionary journeys, and we left him off at a place called Antioch of Pisidia, where he preached our Easter sermon. And so last week we followed along with Paul's message, and we heard about the resurrection of Christ and the hope that we have in him, and today we're going to see the aftermath of what happened after that message, and we're going to learn some principles along the way. So, with that said, by way of introduction, let's pick up in Acts 13, beginning in verse 44, and I'm going to read into chapter 14 as we continue along here. So Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 44, listen to the word of the Lord. Luke writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he tells us that the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at our text today? Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and worship today as a church family. Father, to study, to sing, God, to glorify you. We thank you, God, for that privilege. I thank you for the truth of what's been sung today, that you are the Lord. Your name is beautiful and wonderful and powerful. And Father, because of who you are, we have the victory in Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we contemplate that and as we look today at the next steps of what we do after belief, Father, that you would fill us with boldness and with conviction, God, to go out and share this good news with those who desperately need to hear it. We thank you, Father, for this, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, y'all know by now that if I bring a box to the pulpit, we got something to work with, right? And if you look at today's title slide and your bulletin, you probably have a guess what I have in my box, don't you? Anybody want to guess? Got a Rubik's Cube. All right, so y'all know what this is, right? Rubik's Cube. It's a puzzle, right? And the goal is to try to get all three sides to be the same color. Just out of curiosity, can anybody solve a Rubik's Cube, like on your own without like YouTube videos and stuff? All right, raise them high. Don't be ashamed, right? All right, we got a couple of people. That's twice as many as we had at the first service. All right, so we are not Rubik's Cube folks. So I'll tell you though, so this morning, and some of y'all were here at the early service, I took this Rubik's Cube and I solved it at the early service. And I'm going to do the same for you, okay? So you ready? All right, so close your eyes. Close your eyes. All right. All right, close your eyes. Oh, man, look at that. It was just so fast. You know, it takes pure talent, Henry, pure talent to be able to solve a Rubik's Cube like that. Hey, in all seriousness, I have some friends of mine, one friend in ministry in particular, he was in youth ministry a while back. He used to go to competitions where they would see how fast they could solve these, and he could solve it in 13 seconds. He could, any Rubik's Cube you'd give him, 13 seconds, he could solve that Rubik's Cube. And it's amazing. You know, and the thing about these Rubik's Cubes is, you know, you go from this, right? Like you got the starting one, and it's all mixed up and jumbled. And the key to these is it's all about the pattern. Okay, there's a word, it's called an algorithm, right? We think about it in social media terms. An algorithm is just a fancy word for a pattern. And what you do with these is, depending on how the layout is, all you have to do is follow the pattern and follow the steps. And before long, you'll go from this to this. Now, the challenge with it is, as you follow the pattern, sometimes the more you do it, it's like this thing is just getting more and more messed up. And it's getting worse and worse. And there's no way that this can possibly amount to anything. But if you just stick to the pattern, you will ultimately find the solution to the problem. Okay, so take me at my word. Go home and look it up. Find the algorithms, and you too can solve a Rubik's Cube just like your pastor. Okay, but here's what we're going to do. This morning, we're going to take this idea of following this pattern and see how it gets us to a solution, and we're going to do so in the ministry of Paul. Because in Paul's ministry, today in this text, we're going to see a pattern that Paul followed almost everywhere that he went. And as Paul stuck to this pattern, sometimes it got a little messy. But as Paul stuck to the pattern, we're going to see that God brought about some great fruition as a result of his ministry. And he can do the same thing for us as well. And so, let's go over our big idea as we begin this morning. You'll see it there in your notes on the screen. Our pattern for life and ministry starts at the cross. Our pattern for life and ministry starts at the cross. Paul's ministry follows this pattern of faithfulness to Christ in his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, before we get into the pattern, I want to go ahead and just kind of set the table, if you will, from a context standpoint. Let's remember where we've been and what we've been talking about. So, in our passage of Scripture, we've been following along with Paul and Barnabas as they've been going on these missionary journeys, sharing the gospel all along the way. I mentioned to you as we started that we left Paul in Acts chapter 13 in a place called Antioch of Pisidia. Now, I want you to take a look at a map. We've been looking at the map the last couple of weeks. This is a map of the northeast Mediterranean. The red little dots, that's Paul's journey, okay? So we started, if you remember, in Antioch on the right, followed all the way around to the top left, where that top left dot is Antioch of Pisidia. That's where Paul preached our Easter sermon last week, if you will. Now, if you remember, when Paul preached, the people wanted him to come back and to preach again, and so Paul did, and he shares the gospel again in Antioch of Pisidia. But what we're going to see today in this pattern is, as Paul preached, there was a mixed reaction, and ultimately, Paul gets run out of town. So he goes to the next place, which if you follow the map to the right, that purple dot is Iconium, the next city in our passage today. Paul goes to Iconium, he preaches, faces some mixed reactions, gets run out of town, so he goes to Derbe and Lystra, the yellow and blue dots, and we're just following along with Paul all along the way. And what we're going to see is that each of those stops, Paul follows a pattern that ultimately leads to the solution of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it all starts with the cross. So, if you got your notes, let's see what pattern Paul followed. And here's how we're going to do this. We're going to look at the pattern first, and then we're going to look at some applications for us. What can we learn from Paul's ministry pattern? So, first of all, let's look at the pattern. Four cities, one pattern. From Antioch of Pisidia to Iconium to Lystra and Derbe, Paul follows the same pattern. Look at it with me. We're going to go through this pretty quickly, okay? The first step in Paul's pattern is this: initial proclamation. Initial proclamation, meaning the very first thing Paul does when he goes to a new place is, guess what? He shares the gospel. He just tells other people about Jesus. He preaches the message of salvation, of who Jesus is, his death, burial, and his resurrection. We saw this last week when Paul got to Antioch of Pisidia. Where did he go? He first started at the synagogue, the place where all the Jews would gather together for worship, for the study of Scripture, for the prayers. He went there first, as he would often do, and he would share the gospel. And when he would go to these synagogues, he would teach about Jesus, and sometimes there would be so many people who were interested in this, he'd have to move outside the synagogue to a place in town. And that's what happens in our text. Look at verse 44. It says, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." So Paul goes from the synagogue to the city square, and he's proclaiming this good news of salvation in Jesus. And he does this everywhere he goes. His first step is always to preach the gospel wherever God sends him. By the way, if we pause right here for just a moment, let me give you one quick application. This is not in your notes. This is just free, okay?
When we think about this idea of Paul starting his pattern this way, we need to remember that God always puts gospel opportunities in front of us. We just got to have our eyes open to see them, right? Everywhere we go, there are gospel opportunities, okay? Paul's pattern starts with that, sharing the gospel, initial proclamation. But then we see step two. As we move on into our next couple of verses, we see that he faces a divided reception, a divided reception. As Paul goes and shares the gospel, I've got good news and bad news. There are some people who love it. There are some people who don't love it. There are two camps. Everywhere Paul goes, two camps of people who hear his message. By the way, there are two camps every week when I preach too. Those who are awake and those who are asleep. Those are the two camps here. But Paul faced those who were awake very much, and they didn't like it. There were some who were angered at his message. There were some who loved his message. And we see the same thing here in this text. Look at verse 45. It says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So camp number one are the ardent Orthodox Jews who hear this message about Jesus, and they don't want anything to do with it. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They think Paul's blaspheming. They think he's getting away from the law. And so they say, no, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. They're calling him crazy. That's option one. But then we see the other camp, verse 48. But when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So when the Jews rejected this message, the Gentiles received it with gladness and with eagerness. They were excited. Hey, you're telling me that there's a creator God and he loves us and he's made a way of salvation through his son Jesus. And they're eating it up and they are believing it. And there are many Gentiles who are coming to faith in Jesus, right? So two different extremes. Some who reject the message, some who receive it gladly. It's a divided reception to Paul's proclamation. So what does Paul do? When there are some who aren't really excited about his message, how does he respond? Well, he initially proclaims, but then there's some opposition. Well, how does he respond? Number three, bold continuation. Bold continuation. Look at verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So how did Paul respond when there were some who opposed what he was saying and didn't like what he was saying and called him crazy? How did he respond? I love this about Paul. When Paul preached and when you opposed him and pressed against him, Paul just preached even louder. It's like pouring gasoline on his fire, man. You want to get Paul riled up? Tell him he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he kicks it into another level. And so even more boldly, Paul begins to preach. So what if people aren't listening to what he's saying? So what if they're not believing? He's convicted by God that he is called to go and share this good news of salvation with the people that he is preaching to. But here's what happens. As Paul continues to boldly proclaim the gospel even more so, what happens is the persecution ratchets up, which is number four, increased persecution. Increased persecution. Look at verse 50 at how the Jews respond to Paul's boldness. It says, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. All right, so Paul's preaching, some opposition. Paul ratchets it up and says, hey, I'm going to preach even more. And the Jews there say, okay, well, if you can kick it into another gear, so can we. And we're not just going to oppose you, we're going to persecute you. And we're going to take away your job, we're going to take away your money, we're going to physically harm you. Then they literally run Paul out of town. They don't want him there, and they do everything they can to kick him out. The more he preaches, the more the persecution ratchets up. So how does Paul respond to this? Well, Paul doesn't get on Facebook and talk about how mean the people are in Antioch of Pisidia, okay? He doesn't leave a bad review on TripAdvisor. What he does is Paul takes the next step, which he often did. Number five, joyful determination. Joyful determination. Verse 51, look at his response. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So here's Paul's take. All right, I've preached harder, and they've run me off. So Paul says, if that's how you're going to receive the gospel, fine. I'm going to go on to the next place, and I'm going to start the pattern all over again. And he boldly preaches in the next place. But before he does, I want you to notice what he does. Paul takes an interesting step here. He and Barnabas, they take their sandals off and they wipe the dust off of their shoes before leaving town. What this was is it was the Jewish act of rejection. It was basically saying, you don't want me, you're kicking me out, fine. I'm disowning you, I have no part in you, you were left to your own devices. And this is exactly, by the way, what Jesus told his disciples to do. Do you remember this? Back in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends his disciples out. By the way, mark Matthew 10 in your Bible, okay? Because we're going to go there a lot today. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said this. He said in verse 14, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. And that's what Paul and Barnabas do. It's a sign of saying we're moving on somewhere else. So where do they go? They go to Iconium. And when they get to Iconium, guess what happens next? It's the same pattern. Proclamation, opposition, bold continuation of it. This persecution rises, and then they move on to the next place. We see the same pattern in Iconium. Look at it with me again. Let's just go to chapter 14, and really quickly, let's walk through these verses and see if you can see the pattern here, okay? They get to Iconium, verse 1. At Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. What is that? Initial proclamation, right? They get there, they share the gospel at the synagogue. What happens? Verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. So initial proclamation, what happens next? Divided reception. Some receive it, some don't. What happens next? Verse 3. In verse 3, it says, they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Step 3, bold continuation. All right, people are divided. We're going to preach even harder, praying that people come to faith in Christ. By the way, before we jump ahead, you know what I love about this verse? What I love about this one verse is that it says that even after being opposed, even after being rejected, what does it say? So they stayed a long time. And they kept on preaching the gospel, right? Even in this place where some people didn't like it, Paul stays there and boldly continues. Step 4, verse 5. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. So now the crowd's so upset, the increased persecution, they're getting ready to throw rocks at Paul. So how does he respond? Step 5, verse 6. They learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Joyful determination. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. We're going to continue to share Jesus even in the next town. And guess what? They get to Derbe and Lystra. We're going to see next week. Same thing. And guess what? The next place they go. Same thing. This pattern happens over and over and over again in Paul's ministry. You following me? That's Paul's pattern. These four cities, one pattern. It's his ministry pattern. Now that leads, though, to a very important question. What does that mean for us? Because here's the thing. You can read this passage of Scripture, and you can say, all right, I see the pattern. It's very clear. But if we're not careful, we can turn this into an academic exercise where we've read these verses and we've outlined it in such a way, all right, here's how the text flows. All right, that's good. But if we stop there, we're missing it, right? Because what do I say almost every week? The Bible's not a book of information. It's a book of what? Application, right? God gives us His Word so we can do what it says. So what does this passage, even with its very clear outline, what does it mean for us? Well, let me talk about some applications. We've seen four cities, one pattern. Now let's look at one pattern with four applications. Let me give you four things today. Before I do, though, I want to mention this. We need to relate to Paul. Because when we read these verses, it's easy to look at Paul and say, well, Paul was a missionary. I'm not. Paul was a preacher. I'm not. Right? So how did these verses apply to us? Well, I just need to remind you of two things. Number one, you are a missionary. Because Jesus has called every single one of us who know Him as Lord and Savior to go be what? His witnesses to the world. The Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you, right? What did He say? Acts 1:8, the theme verse of this book we've been studying since August. Acts 1:8, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Every one of us, if you know Jesus, you have the story of Christ and you have your own testimony that you are called to tell to the world. You are a missionary, okay? Secondly, you may not be a formal preacher who stands behind a pulpit and messes with Rubik's Cubes, but you do know that you are called to share the gospel. Guess what the word for that is? Proclaim, right? The word for preach is to proclaim. The Greek word is kerusso. It means simply to make an exclamation, to make a point, to make a statement. We've all been called to make a statement about Jesus, okay? So we can relate to Paul better than we think we can. So what do we need to learn about him? What do we need to learn? What do we need to do? Four applications. Here's the first one. We need to remember that proclamation is usually coupled with opposition. Proclamation is usually coupled with opposition. When you look at Paul's ministry, what you clearly see from the beginning to the end is this. Paul's ministry was not easy. Okay? It was not. It was anything but easy. Now, I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes for just a moment. Paul, if you remember his story, go back to Acts chapter 9, right? He's Saul at that point, right? Saul on the Damascus Road, here's the gospel, dramatically saved. And God specifically tells him, wouldn't you like to get this word from God on what you're supposed to do with your life? Well, it happened to Saul, right? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go be my witness to the Gentiles. You're going to go to all these places and share the gospel with the Gentiles. And here's what we do. When we feel like we know God's will for our life, what we tend to do is say, all right, if I'm going to follow God's will and if I'm doing what God calls me to do, then God is supposed to what? He's supposed to bless me. And my life is supposed to go smoothly because I'm in the center of God's will. I'm doing what he calls me to do. But if you look at Paul, Paul was in the center of God's will and it wasn't easy at all, was it? And here's the thing that we got to remember. I put this there in your outline. Sometimes our ministry experience is different from our ministry expectation. Okay, you may have this conviction that you're supposed to share the gospel with a friend or with a teammate or a fellow classmate or maybe it's a coworker or somebody, and you may say, God, you've called me to do this, and you do it, and it doesn't go how you think it was going to go. Sometimes ministry happens differently than we expect. But here's what we need to know. If we are faithful to proclaim Jesus, there will be some times where we face bumps in the road. There will be times where it is hard and difficult and even painful. It may be confusing. Being in the center of God's will doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. But I promise you it's the best place to be. Listen to what Jesus said about this. When we think about how following him can lead to difficulty, listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 10, verse 22. He says, when you go out and be my witness, listen to what he says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So Jesus tells us that if we're faithful to proclaim the gospel, that we will be opposed, we will be hated. And look at how this happens in Scripture. Think about the stories that you know in the Bible. Think about Noah, right? Faithful, right? Followed God, proclaimed the destruction of the world, told people, hey, I'm building the ark. What did people do? They mocked him. They thought he was a crazy man. Building a boat in the desert? Like, what is this guy doing, right? Think about the prophets. Faithful to proclaim the message of God. How were they treated? They were stoned and beaten and thrown in pits and left for dead. I mean, and think about Jesus, the Son of God, faithful to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And they killed him. So why would we expect anything different than what Jesus tells us? Proclamation is usually coupled with opposition. It is going to get harder before it gets easier. But now that I've thoroughly discouraged you, let me leave you with some good news. Application number two. Yes, proclamation is usually coupled with opposition, but it's always coupled with fruitfulness. Proclamation is always coupled with fruitfulness. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and listen to verse 11. God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You know what that verse tells me? That verse tells me that if I am faithful to do my part, to proclaim this message that God has given to us, the good news of Jesus, to tell my friends and my family and my neighbors that there is a God who loves and a God who saves, if I do my part, this verse promises us that God's going to do his part. That the word is not going to return void, meaning it will have an impact. You may not see it, but the word always has an impact. It never comes back empty. The psalm says it this way, Psalm 126, verse 5, those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping shall bear the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, hey, we live in Colquitt County. We understand farming. Right? And this is what he says. Hey, if you go out and you plant your seeds, you know what happens? You're going to see a harvest. Now, it may be hard. Planting's hard, and it may be difficult, but there will be a harvest. So the application for us is right there in your notes. Every time we spread gospel seed, we can be confident of its ultimate fruition. You may never see it in your lifetime, but if you're faithful to proclaim, God is going to bring about an impact because of your faithfulness. I want to share a story about this. As I was putting this message together, just trying to think, Lord, you know, what's a good example of somebody who was faithful and maybe took a while to see some fruit? And I thought about the famous missionary, Adoniram Judson. I put his picture up here on the screen, handsome-looking guy, Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary in the 1800s to the country of Burma, which nowadays is called Myanmar, which, by the way, interesting connection. We have a couple of church missionary partners that are in that part of the world right now, sharing Jesus in his footsteps. Really cool to see that connection. Anyway, Adoniram Judson, missionary in the 1800s, big time, like we celebrate him in Baptist life, but he was actually a Methodist. He started as a Methodist, a Congregational Methodist. Then he saw the light, and he converted to baptism. He studied the scriptures, and all jokes aside, he studied the scriptures, and he saw, you know what, infant baptism doesn't line up with the Bible. Baptism by immersion and proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection does, and so he switched over. And so he begins to follow, you know, in the Baptist line, and he becomes a Baptist missionary. Well, he goes to Burma, and listen to his experience, right? Faithful, faithful man. Proclaims the Bible, studies to translate the Bible. He's ministering to these people who've never heard the name of Jesus. And here's what he had to show for it. Constant persecution. The people there hated him. The Burmese culture hated English people. They hated him. They arrested him. They tortured him. He was in prison for a while. He faced all sorts of illnesses. His wife and children repeatedly sick. Wife dies. Children died. All of this stuff happens. And all he's just faithfully proclaiming Jesus there. And here's the kicker. For 6 years, this man stands his ground and keeps preaching Jesus and preaching Jesus and preaching Jesus. And for 6 years, guess how many people got saved? Zero. Not one. Not one convert. And he's going through all this mess for what? Most people would say for nothing, right? But if you fast forward, he stayed in Burma for 40 years. And over the course of those 40 years, hundreds of churches planted in Burma. Thousands of people come to faith in Jesus. He's able to translate the entire Bible from from English into Burmese so that the people of that country can hear the good news of Jesus. And today, as we speak here today, there is a faithful church there and missionaries there continuing the work because of this man's faithfulness. When he was getting on a boat to head over across the world, somebody asked him, hey, do you really think that you have a chance to make a difference there? Do you really think the people are going to respond? How optimistic are you that you're going to have an impact there? And here's what Judson said. He said, the prospects are as bright as the promises of God. In other words, if I do my part, God's going to keep his promises. Church family, you may never go to Burma. You may never go to a jungle on the other side of the world and share Jesus. But if you share Jesus where God puts you and are faithful to do your part, God's always going to be faithful to do his. Proclamations usually couple with opposition, but it's always coupled with fruitfulness. But speaking of fruitfulness, fruitfulness is always coupled with faithfulness. Fruitfulness is always coupled with faithfulness. When you look at Paul and Barnabas, when they were sent out, they stuck it out. And they grinded it out. And they were faithful even in some hard times, right? Adoniram Judson grinded it out. He was faithful in hard times. When we proclaim the gospel, this isn't a one-and-done deal. We've got to continually stick to it. Stick to the pattern, right? Keep twisting those blocks. Because that's the only way that we see this come to fruition. And when I read about Paul, or I read about Adoniram Judson, here's what convicts me. These guys stuck it out in the hardest of places, in the hardest of hearts who were hearing them, but yet we're not even willing to have a 30-second conversation with the people that God puts in front of us. The things that we make up as excuses for not sharing the gospel are, to use maybe a non-educational term, they are lame, y'all. We have no reason to make any excuses for not continuing on in faithfulness. But Jesus, here's the thing. Why is faithfulness so important? Because Jesus was faithful to us. And if Jesus is faithful to us, I don't know about you, but I want to be faithful to him. Jesus stuck to the cross even when it wasn't easy. And he calls us to do the same. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, faithful. Guys, the gospel message has been entrusted to us. The good news of salvation, the greatest news the world's ever heard. We saw that last week, right? Guess what? We hold it in our hands. May we be faithful to believe it. May we be faithful to share it. Fruitfulness doesn't happen without faithfully sticking it out. But that leads to the final point. Faithfulness must be coupled with wisdom. Faithfulness must be coupled with wisdom. This one's interesting. Because when you look at Paul, man, he was faithful. He was bold. He stuck it out in some hard places. I mean, they were threatening to kill him, right? Multiple times. And what does he end up doing? He ends up leaving. He gets out of town. And he goes to the next place. And he starts his pattern all over again. And it ultimately, persecution rises to a point where he says, all right, time to go. And then he moves on. Here's the thing about Paul. Paul knew where he was supposed to go and what he was supposed to say. And he knew how long he was supposed to stay there before he moves on to the next place. Now, what's interesting to me about this is you can read this, and it would be easy to say, well, Paul, man, why didn't he stick it out? Was he being a coward? Like, was he quitting? Like, did God want him to stay there and to keep boldly preaching? No, I think Paul was being shrewd. I think he was being wise. I think he was doing exactly what Jesus told us to do. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 14. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So Jesus even tells his disciples, listen, when you go out, there's going to come times where persecution rises to a point where there's no point in staying there anymore. And so you move on to the next place so that you can continue the gospel ministry. It's not like Paul said, well, you know what? I've faithfully preached the gospel. Come what may, I'm just going to stand my ground stubbornly no matter what. That's not wisdom. That's just stubborn pride, honestly, in a lot of times. But God gives Paul this wisdom to know when it's time to go. So what about us? Maybe you're having this conversation and you feel like you're beating your head against the wall. Well, maybe God says, keep doing it. Keep being faithful. Or he may say, you know what? Let's leave that person and have a conversation with somebody else. Or maybe it's time to stop resisting whatever persecution's happening in one place and you take another job. There's lots of ways that this can apply to us. But here's what we've got to remember, and I put this in your notes. I hope this clarifies this point for us. Fleeing shouldn't be our first response, okay? But sometimes it can be the right one. You following me? In other words, we don't run from persecution. There's a difference. We're willing to face it. But sometimes moving on to the next place can continue that ministry rather than facing a swift and honestly, a rather foolish death. So Jesus tells us, flee when necessary. Sometimes it's best to move on to a new opportunity. That faithfulness is always coupled, must be coupled with wisdom. And we see that in Paul. Paul hops around from place to place to place. He's not afraid of persecution. But he knows when it's best to move on too. So you see his pattern, right? Proclaim the gospel, divided response, be bold, face persecution, and know when to move on. And he does this over and over and over again. And here's the thing, so should we. And you know why? Not just because Paul does it. Here's why we do this. Because Jesus does it. And because Jesus calls us to this. Think about the life and ministry of Jesus. Faithful to proclaim the truth. Divided response, right? Some people loved him, some people hated him. Jesus never backed down. He continues to preach. The persecution rises, and ultimately Jesus is killed. Now you say, well, I thought, what about wisdom? Well, Jesus had to go to the cross, right? But what does he do? He sends his disciples out to the next place so that the pattern can continue. It all goes back to the pattern of the cross. Our big idea. The pattern for our life and our ministry starts with the cross. We look at Jesus, we follow his commands, and we follow his pattern to be faithful. And you know, I want to go back to this for a second as we wrap up. The thing about a Rubik's Cube is if you want to solve one of these, I told you you've got to follow the pattern, right? But what's amazing to me, I heard this years ago. Actually, I heard it from the guy who can solve it in 13 seconds. So I figure he knows what he's talking about, right? If you want to solve a Rubik's Cube, you know what the key is? The key is you got to start with a cross. You got to take the white squares and you got to line them up in the cross on one side. And if you can get to that point, then you just follow the pattern. And it's just boom, 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 boom. And eventually you can get to this, right? But you got to start with the cross. Now it's a simple little illustration, but the theological implications for us are true, right? We're not talking about a Rubik's Cube. We're talking about life. If you want to be successful in life, if you want to be successful in ministry, you start with the cross. Number one, you've got to believe in the cross. You have to put your faith in Christ, realizing that the message he proclaimed and died for to accomplish our salvation, that that is true, and it's worth believing. And then if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you stick to the pattern of the cross, continuing to proclaim it, being faithful even in hardship and persecution, and going on until God calls you home, doing your part to be faithful. That's the pattern of the cross. So the question for us is, are we going to follow the pattern? Or are we just going to keep doing this? Or are we just going to do that and say, I'm not doing any of it? What is God calling you to do today in your response? Maybe it's for the first time in your life to see this pattern leads to salvation and to put your faith in it. Or maybe God's convicting you in some other way today. Or maybe you're somewhere along that journey. I don't know where it is that God's calling you to do, but I know this. He's calling us to follow him. So let's do that right now. Would you pray with me as we prepare to respond? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of guys like Paul and Barnabas. God, not perfect men by any means, but faithful, bold, wise. God, I don't know that anybody in this room will ever go to Iconium or Antioch of Pisidia. But God, I know you've called us to Moultrie and Colquitt County and our workplaces and our schools and our neighborhoods. And God, there are people all around us who need Jesus. And God, you've given us the pattern. You've modeled it for us and you've given it to us. Help us to believe it and help us to stick to it, even when it's hard. I pray, Father, that one day when we look back on our life, we'll be able to do what Adoniram Judson right now is able to do and say, thank you, Father, for letting me be a part of your work. Help us to be faithful where we are. We thank you, Father. Would you lead us now to respond? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.